Good afternoon, everyone. I have the distinct privilege of introducing to you our speaker this afternoon. He's not our guest, and he's really part of our family. In fact, he's our Every Nation Executive Director here in the Philippines. He's actually everyone's boss. And so, but he's also a pastor, and he is an ordained bishop in the Philippines. So he's actually formerly Bishop Manny Carlos. And Pastor Manny, I've known him for many, many years now. In fact, he planted the church in 1995 in UP. It's the year when my son was born. And just an honor and a privilege to have him speak this morning in front of us, and grateful for him to be here. In fact, he's my neighbor. And so every so often, we ransack his house. The last Manny Pacquiao boxing match, we were there in his house. My kids love going to his house because there's a lot of food in the refrigerator always. And so we eat chips together and we have fun. And so just really a dear friend. His wife, Minnie, she's not here today, is she? Oh, right there. Minnie's here. And just really a grateful for their family. You know, there are people who speak, and, you know, because they're really good speakers, but there are people who speak, but because it comes from the heart and you see the lifestyle, you know that there's a difference between a speaker and somebody who speaks from the heart and out of a lifestyle. And so that's what I want us to, the lens that we look at today as we hear Pastor Manny speak and minister the word of God. Deep respect for this man. So I want us to give a big victory fort. Welcome to Pastor Manny Carlos as he ministers this afternoon.
Thank you, Pastor Paulo. Good afternoon, everyone. Good to be back here. Just for the record, I know Pastor Paulo's service that Sunday we watched Pacquiao was in the evening. So he didn't check out. But as Pastor Paulo said, I'm part of the leadership team of Victory in Every Nation. And Pastor Paulo and Pastor Joey are part of our apostolic leadership in this movement. So these men, we work together, of course, their wives, and it's a privilege to be part of this great team. And you as a church are blessed because of your leaders, because in the same way that they're not just excellent speakers, but they also are men and women who live the Word of God. And so I want you to honor your pastors and leaders. They're the ones who preach the Word to you. And of course, the whole leadership team, they're the ones who lay down their lives so that you can be a success in God. So could we give Pastor Paulo, Pastor Joey, and the rest of the leadership team a big round of applause for all that they're doing here. Now, I want to go straight in. There's a lot that I could share because, again, God's doing amazing things in our movement. This is our 30th year, and we hope that you will be blessed in the coming weeks as we share with you our core values, why we are what we are as a ministry and as a church. And you'll appreciate, because I know the Lord's added so many people in the last few years in this church. And when you understand, it's kind of like, you know, when you have a family and a clan, it helps to know. You know, one of the things I try to help my children understand is, you know, your daddy and mommy came from your granddaddy and grandmommy, and then so on and so forth. And there was something that they wanted to espouse and value, and we wanted that. And this is not just a sentimental journey. It's a journey for us together as a church to go into the future. So that's going to be in the next several weeks. Now, having said that, this series, which we started last Sunday as well, I know Pastor Joe Bonifacio spoke last week, and then I'll be finishing it, is along the lines of who we are as a ministry. And so we trust that this will be a great encouragement for you. But one thing that strikes me about what we're talking about, the world that we live in is increasingly getting younger. What I mean by that is, if just here in the Philippines, 53% of the population of this country is 24 years old and below. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you are in that category, 24 years old and below? Can I see your hands? All right. Okay. Some of you are doubtful or trying to deceive yourselves. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. But that's just, we're a young country. And that's all right. It's not good or bad. It's just the reality. And I think Asia pretty much reflects those same statistics. But What is striking to me, having said that, is the fact that many people want to influence the young. There's a lot of motivation. They have different motives for doing that. And, of course, we have an array of celebrities, artists. Here's a sampling of them. I can name you some of them, but not all of them, or maybe just a few. I try to keep up with the young. Okay. Is that Justin B over there on the right side? Okay, one of those guys, okay? Anyway, you know who these dudes are and these ladies. But I want to show you a picture that will, to make a point here, and the picture of these three gentlemen. These three gentlemen may not look like young people, but they are some of the most influential people in youth culture, even more so than those previous pictures that we showed. And you might wonder who they are. Let me give you their names first. The guy on the left is named Sumner Redstone. The guy in the middle is Philip Dowman. And the third one on the right, is Thomas Dooley. And you're wondering, how can these gentlemen wearing these business suits be influential to young people? Well, guess what? They are the executive leadership of Viacom, the fourth largest media conglomerate in the U.S. or in the world. Okay? They are owners of the programs such as SpongeBob SquarePants, Nickelodeon, MTV, and all many other programs. That's why they're influential with young people, okay? And when PBS did a documentary on MTV, and they called it Merchants of Cool, they talked to the executives and they asked them, what are you trying to do? Well, they said they're trying to mold the young people, the teenagers, into a certain prototype. So they have an agenda, okay? Obviously, they're in it for the money, but they also want to mold them into a certain kind of young people. And they summarized it in two categories. For the young men, they call them the mooks, okay? Mukhang makapal yung mukha, whatever, okay? Mooks, okay? And what they are, it's characterized by crass humor, irresponsible, perverted, apathetic, crude humor, disrespectful. And it's epitomized by a TV program. I don't know what it is. I just know the name. It's called the Jackass TV series. So I hope you're not offended by that. Jackass is a donkey, I guess. So, okay. Never mind. Okay, don't listen to the word too much, okay? The other one, for the girls, they make them a prototype, into a prototype called the midriffs. And what are the midriffs, okay? They tell the girls, if you've got it, you flaunt it. Even if you're underage, act like you're older than you really are. And they make them mimic the clothes and the lifestyles of the starlets. Okay? So I guess I talked to somebody, well, that used to be Britney Spears, now I guess it's Miley Cyrus. Okay? So that's what they're trying to mold the young people into. And obviously, because of Western media, that applies to us as well. Now, I'm not trying to bash Viacom. They are the producer. I mean, they also own Paramount Pictures, by the way, which produced and distributed movies like Transformers, which is showing now, okay? The MI series, Mission Impossible, the Star Trek series, Shrek, and so on and so forth, okay? So I guess there are some good things that come out of Viacom. But what's my point? My point is this. You can influence young people even if you don't look like them. Come on. Okay? You don't have to look cool to influence them. And that's basically what these gentlemen are doing, okay, through their company. Now, the world wants to influence and shape and mold the young people for whatever its motivations and purposes are. But I want us to understand something. God, our Father in heaven, wants to influence these young people as well. And He has given you and me an assignment to do so. That's what this series is all about. Our goal is for you to understand God's heart, to know His heart for the young people, for the next generation, and how we individually, as families and a church, can be involved in shaping and influencing them. Now, last week, we started off by looking at the life of Hannah, who prayed to God, was desperate for a child, and she prayed to God, and God granted her request, and out came Samuel, And we're going to continue in that in a moment. But we understood that if we're going to be part of what is God is doing among the next generation, we need to pray for the young people. We need to dedicate them to the Lord, and we need to invest in them. Now, again, yes, we're focusing on the next generation, but please hear me out here. This is not about just the young. Without us, the older generation, if you will, okay, and again, that word is relative, older, okay? I'm 53 years old, but they say now 50 is the new 40 or 70 is the new 50. Aren't you glad health is enabling us to feel younger? Para mahina yata yung amen nyo, okay? All right, okay. So that's what we're called to do as a generation, as a church, and as families, is to raise up the next generation, to invest in them. And we learned that last week, but this week we have another admonition from the Lord through this, through the Word, and that is to connect the young generation to God. They need an encounter with God in the same way that we have had our own encounters with God. And that's what we're going to understand in this passage that we will be reading. 1 Samuel chapter 3, starting in verse 1 up to verse 10. We'll continue on in the story we started off with last week. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli, and in those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, you say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling us at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Let's pray. Father, I'm asking that you would anoint the preaching of your word. Father, thank you that your word is able to transform us, even by the renewing of our minds. Lord, do a work in each of our hearts and minds today. Lord, and Lord, we know that you want to do this for the sake of your kingdom and of your name. Amen. As I already mentioned earlier, Samuel was dedicated to the Lord in response to the vow that Hannah made. When God answered her prayer to have a child, she said, "I'm going to dedicate this child to the Lord." And so after weaning Samuel, she brings him, Samuel, to Eli, and he said, "This is the boy that I said I'm going to give back to the Lord, and he'll be dedicated to the Lord's work." What a great act of faith, if you will. God answered. And by the way, God did bless, because of that act of faith, God did bless Hannah with more children. I think 4 boys and 2 girls. So how many of you know, whatever you give back to God, he'll give you back more? Of course, he saw Samuel grow up over the years. So it's not like he lost his son, but he was given over to the work of God. Anyway, so here was Samuel growing up as a boy in the temple, it's so cute. If you read the rest of the story previous, it says Hannah would actually make a small linen garment, which was a priestly garment, so that Samuel, could worship with the Lord, because Eli was the high priest at that time. So you can envision just how cute it would have been if this little boy was there. Okay, now I want to help you understand, though, that this was a difficult time for the history of Israel. Israel was backslidden pretty much during this time. During the time of Judges, people had forgotten about God. They were back into idolatrous practices, and the Lord judgment was about to be poured into because of that grievous nature. And it was described, the moral declension of that place was summed up in this phrase: the word of the Lord was rare during that times. Now, that's an interesting statement. Because, see, if you know God, the God of the Bible, if you read the Bible, you'll understand something about God. What is it? God is a relational God. God is a God who wants to have relationship with you and me. Okay? And because of that, God wants to speak. Aren't you glad God is a God who speaks? Come on. See, Christianity is not just a matter of following rules. It's not just principles to live by. There's a living relationship that God wants to have with his people. And it's summed up in one word. It's the word covenant. Covenant is the highest form of relationship that any two people or parties can have. When God relates with you and me, it's not a casual acquaintance. No, God is a heart-to-heart God. And that's the covenant he made with Israel. But Israel backslid from it. And so, and I want us to understand, communication is the essence of relationship, isn't it? You can't have relationship without communication. It's kind of like those, it's kind of like that couple who went to see their pastor one time and the wife was complaining to her husband, to the pastor about her husband. He said, "My husband doesn't love me." And the husband was shocked. "What do you mean I don't love you? Don't you remember 10 years ago when we made our vows in our marriage? I said, I love you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know." Okay? Apparently, that was the only time he told his wife that he loved her. How many of you know you have to tell your wife you love her? And all the wives said?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. There you go. I didn't hear my wife say amen too. Oh, she did. Thank you. Okay. You cannot have a relationship without communication. So the point I'm saying is this. The fact that the word was rare doesn't mean that God wasn't speaking. The problem was the hearts, the condition of the hearts of the people was such that they could not hear God. I want us to understand something. How many of you want to hear from God? Good. Why? Because when you hear God, you become alive. God's words are spirit and life. You know what? Your ability to hear God is dependent on the condition of your heart. If your heart is tender towards God, God will can speak to you clearly. But if your heart is hardened, it's hard for God to speak. Now, here, God was about to judge Israel. But you know, there's something about God as well that's important for us to understand. God's purposes will never are not going to be thwarted even if men are unfaithful. God is faithful even if men are unfaithful. And see, yes, the generation that was alive was not doing what God wanted. God had a purpose for Israel as a nation. God's purpose for Israel was to be a demonstration of the blessing of God upon a people. I want us to understand, this principle applies so to all of us. How many of you want God to bless you? Come on. There's a reason why God wants to bless you. You know what that is? So that when people around you see the blessing of God, they realize, hey, can I know the same God that you know? The purpose of the blessing is not just so you'll be happy, no. It's so that others would also be, would come to that saving knowledge of the God who blesses you. That's what God's purpose for Israel was. And it was backsliding. You know what? God wasn't ending with that. He said, even if that generation was failing, God was faithful to raise a new generation. That's the person of Samuel. God was going to start something fresh. And he was preparing Samuel by awakening him to the spiritual world, to the reality of God and his kingdom. And that's what we want to understand. What we do here in this church, if there's one thing I can commend this church, it's your ministry to the children. You know, it's the ministry of the children here is a model that we try to learn from in other Victory churches. Why? And the work with young people that goes on here in our other churches, the children and the young people, why do we do that? Because God is preparing this next generation for God's greater purposes. That's why we're doing all of this. And what I want to share with you for the remainder of this message is how we can help our children be spiritually awakened so that and our young people so that they can connect with God. And that's what we see in this passage. I want to share with you four ways that this is accomplished. The first one is this. To create an environment conducive for God to speak with them. If we're going to awaken a new generation to connect with God, we have to create that environment for God to speak with them. Let me read again verse 2. Well, 1, it says, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. Where was this? This was in the tabernacle or the tent. This was the place of worship for Israel. Okay? If we're going to create an environment. We have to cultivate worship in our families, in our church. Why is it so important to cultivate worship? Because the Bible says God inhabits the praises of His people. What is the distinction between this church and any other church that honors God and preaches the word and any other type of institution? What makes this church different is not this cool sound system. It's not this cool lights. It's not any of that. You can go to a mall or to a hotel and experience that. What differentiates this group of people coming here is the presence of God. And what makes God's presence here? It says in the Psalm, God inhabits the praises of His people. God describes in Psalms, He says, enter, there's a way. If you want, how many of you want to meet with God? Come on now. That's why you're here, I hope. If you want to meet with God, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. There's a protocol. There's a way to approach God. It doesn't say enter His gates with grumbling and complaining. Come on. You enter His gates with thanksgiving and praise, God will come. And guess what? God wants us to expose our children. See, children may not know God yet, but if even as children, I remember my wife and I, even when she was pregnant with our children, she would play classical music. I heard that classical music makes your children smart. Wow. Okay, at least that's what my dad told me, okay? Okay. But we also played worship music, okay? And I believe that, you know, we did that by faith. Even when our children were babies, we would expose them. How many of you did that? Anybody did that? Okay. And I believe by faith, we're creating an atmosphere so that our children could grow up in the presence of God. And so even if you bring them to children, to church, to children's church, let me tell you, we're not entertaining them down there. Are you with me? Yeah. We're teaching them. Yes, to worship God in a way that they can, that's appropriate for the age, but we're exposing them to the presence of God. Even bring your children here. Let me tell you, they may not know it, but in their spirits, they're being drawn to God by the presence of God. Hallelujah. Come on. But the only thing, that's not the only thing. It says here, it says the lamp of God was not snuffed out at that point. What is that? The lampstand, I believe, represents the scriptures, the written, the word of God. Psalms again says this, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. See, even as children, it's good to teach Bible stories. We do that as a family, and I trust that you do that as well. We do that to the young people, that early on, you're exposing them to the word. Again, they may not understand everything, but the more you preach the word of God, it awakens their spiritual senses. I remember some time before when Pastor Paulo, who's still here, used to be the kids' church pastor of this church. He taught the children, and I loved what he said. And I said, I want to do that too. He said, how do you teach the children to worship God? And it's hard because how can you worship a God or relate with God you cannot see? And so what he would have him do is he would have the children close their eyes. And then he would begin to read the book of Revelation. You know, the book of Revelation is good because it gives you a peek into a worship service going on in heaven, Revelation 4 and 5. And when you read it, in Revelation 2, it talks about, and there was this, the heavens were open, and I saw this man in white whose hair was white like wool, and the eyes were blazing fire, and a double-edged sword would come out of his mouth, and all of these things. And when you would describe it, you know what would, he would have the children close their eyes. I said, imagine, see this with your mind's eye, and he would describe God as described in scriptures. And you know what? After reading all that, he would say to them, now I want you to worship God. And inevitably, you know what the children would do? The children would bow down and begin to bow and begin to fall down and they would worship God. Why? Because they understood, wow, this is a majestic and holy and awesome God. That's what we can do to help connect our children to God. Create that atmosphere conducive for them. Next way we can help our children connect with God is to understand that God uniquely speaks to every one of His children. Now, this is good because, you know, God created us individually, and He wants to have an individual relationship with Him as well. And again, this is so important in a generation where we're trying to mold everybody to be certain types. People can feel insecure. I'm nobody special. Well, let me tell you, when God created you, he didn't create, you know, he threw the mold, as somebody would say. In other words, he didn't create carbon copies, okay? Or that's passé now, laser prints, okay? He didn't create laser prints of you. He created every single one of you unique. And you can uniquely give pleasure to God when you relate with him. That's true for us as adults. That's true for us as children. Now, it says here, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord has not been revealed to him. And this is an interesting point here. Because, see, in the Old Testament, God would call certain people, Moses, you know, and David and all the prophets, and God would begin to awaken their spiritual senses. I want us to understand, those were all covenant saints. And it's good, we can learn from them, but you know what? We have a better covenant than the Old Testament. And it's this, the better covenant is this. Through the new birth, when we get born again, when we're born again by the Spirit, born again is not a religion. It's something that happens to you when you give your life to Christ. How many of you have given your life to Christ? Can I see your hands? Guess what? When you have given your life to Christ, your spiritual man is awakened. And now you have the capacity to hear from God. That's why it's so important to share the gospel with the children as early as possible, so that at some point God will begin to awaken this, their senses. You cannot save children. Only Jesus can do that. But when we're doing our part, Pastor Joe Bonifacio, who preached here last Sunday, told us before, and his mom's here to validate that, when he was 6 years old, Marie shared the gospel with him. At least that's how Joe remembered it. And he said he gave his life to Christ. And he was saved. You were saved by grace through faith. And then he just grew up like any other boy. And then at age 11, his dad, Pastor Joey Bonifacio, shared the gospel with him. And he gave his life to Christ again. Okay? And then sometime in between that, until his 17th year, he was just a regular boy. Until one time, one of the kids' church teachers, or youth group teachers then, his name is Jerry, from our church in Alabang. It was his first time to lead a small group of young teenagers. He shared Psalms 119, verse 11, 9 to 11, which says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That word was so quickened to Joe that it's like he had an encounter with God and realized, wow, I need to give my life to Christ in that way. So it's not like he was never saved. It's just that he had that encounter that changed him. And at age 17 in a youth camp, that's when he sensed the call of God to go into full-time ministry. I want us to understand the Lord, when we do our part to give that atmosphere, God will uniquely touch the heart of every person. Number three, we need to disciple the youth to connect with God. What did we notice in this passage? The Lord called Samuel three times, and he didn't know what it was who was calling him. He thought it was Eli. Finally, in verse 8, it says, Eli realized the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down. If he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So in other words, he gave instructions. He began to mentor. He began to disciple Samuel so that he could discern and figure out God's word. And be able to know that it was God who was speaking to him. And this is, to me, this is one of the fun parts of raising my children. And my wife is here as well. When our children were kind of small, my oldest son, Jeremy, every now and then he would ask questions. I think he was between 5 and 7 years old. He would say, Mommy, is Tita so-and-so pregnant? And as far as we knew, she wasn't pregnant. And then it turns out, a few weeks later, we found out she indeed is pregnant. And so this happened a few times, and then it dawned on us, I think God is actually releasing the gift of the word of knowledge to my son and to some of our other children. And sometimes our children would have dreams. And so one time I thought of coming up with a game to actually encourage my children to have confidence that they can hear from God. And what we would do is we call it the guessing game. And what I would do is this. I would tell my children, okay, I'm going to pray for a certain country. I'm not going to tell you which country. And I want you to tell me which country I'm praying for, okay? Either Afghanistan, you know, this is where we all have work. I mean, I wanted it not just a game, but something directed towards God, the ministry. Either Afghanistan, Cambodia, Iran, or the Philippines. Which country do you think I want to pray for? And they would guess. And you know what? 9 out of 10 times, they would always guess it right. How many of you know there's something there that I think God is stirring up? Now, it's not perfect. That's all right. But the point is, we can teach our children to pray. And we had a lot of fun. It's like, and they would get, ooh, you know, they'd get spooky. And then, wow, what's happening here? You know? Now, some time ago, 3 of our children got dengue. Sometime in July or August. And unfortunately, we were not able to go to the conference because, can you imagine, 3 out of our 4 children got dengue. And then it turns out, my second son, Daniel, who's here also, said to us after a few weeks, he said, actually, he had a dream a few weeks before that we had dengue. And I told him, oh, you should have told us, son. Maybe we could have prayed. And I realized God had apparently been given a warning. How many of you know, just because you have a bad dream, we thought it was a bad dream, but just because you have a negative dream doesn't mean it's not from God. It could be a warning for you to pray against it. Just because you have a dream about dengue doesn't mean you'll have dengue. Are you with me? Okay? Now, I'm still waiting for a dream about lotto numbers, but I haven't had that yet, okay? I'm just kidding. Okay? Ooh, la 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 la, Lord. Okay? You never know. Okay? You know, children have the ability to hear from God better at times, okay? Which brings me to the fourth point. And it's this: realize God gives mature revelations even to young people. Let me read verse 10 again. It says this: the Lord came and stood there calling us the other time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about, and his sons blasphemed God and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Samuel lay down until morning, and then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son. Samuel answered, here I am. What was it he said to you? Eli said, do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. Eli didn't have an inkling that the word was about him. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then you see the response of Eli. Then Eli said, he's the Lord, let him do what is good in his eyes. I guess it was one of resignation and submission. Okay, Lord, he knew the word was accurate. Then the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. What do we learn here? Can you imagine? Samuel, as a boy, received the revelation of judgment coming upon the family and towards the nation. That's a serious word, isn't it? And we learn something from there, that the children and the young people don't have a junior Holy Spirit, and we have a senior Holy Spirit. Are you with me? No, this is important. It's the same Holy Spirit that lives inside of them and lives inside of us. In fact, I would encourage you, you know, when we would have time so we would pray, I would ask my children, is God showing you anything? Does God have a dream for you? Because I know God can speak to them. Of course, God speaks to us as parents because we're the spiritual leaders in our home. But I believe if you expect and if you encourage them, God can reveal his plans and purposes. In fact, if you look in the history of Scripture, many of the people whom God used, now God used both young and old, okay? But see, many of the young people would receive their call from God and a dream from God at a young age. Joseph received, Daniel, David, Esther, I mean, so many of these men and women of God had their purpose, had their revelation, had a dream, even at a young age. One of the most important reformers in the whole of Western civilization is a man by the name of William Wilberforce. Let me ask you this. How many of you have heard of this man? Can I see your hands? Okay, a few of you. Good. I'll be honest. I don't know much about him until I heard about him and started reading up about him. William Wilberforce, he was a member of parliament in England during the 18th to the 19th century. And he was almost single-handedly responsible for the abolition of slavery in England and much of the Western world. When he grew up, the son of merchants, and when he was a boy, at about 12 years old, he came to faith in Christ through the ministry of some relatives who were Christians. But his mom actually got alarmed because they were socialites. He said, hey, this guy's being too enthusiastic with the faith. And so I don't know if they were trying to restrain him. By the time he reached college, he had backslidden. But yet he grew up under the influence of men of God like George Whitefield and a man named John Newton. Who's John Newton? John Newton was the guy who composed Amazing Grace. How many of you are familiar with Amazing Grace? John Newton was a slave trader. He had his own ship, and when he would trade slaves in Africa, okay, during that time, about 30 to 50,000 slaves were being marketed from Africa into Americas, and his ship almost sank, and in his desperation, he cried out to God, and God rescued him. So now you can understand the meaning when he says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How many of you know that guy was a wretched man, okay? Being a slave trader, he realized the depths of his depravity and the extent of God's mercy and love towards him. Anyway, he influenced this guy even at a young age. And at some point in his mid-20s, he had an encounter with God and got his life right back with God and wanted actually to become a preacher. But you know what? John Newton restrained him and said, you know what? By that time, he was a member of parliament, the equivalent of the Congress. And he said, God wants to use you as a lawmaker. Okay? And I want you to understand, this is so important. God can use you wherever you are. God has a specific call. You don't have to be a full-time pastor like me or Pastor Paul or myself to be used by God. Are you with me? You can be a businessman. You can be a musician. Come on. You can be a government leader. You can be an athlete. And God can use you and call you to be an influence. And he felt the burden of God to take up the cause of slavery. Slavery. Can you imagine? It's still hard for me to imagine that 200-300 years ago, people would actually trade slaves as if they were commodities, like cows. That just shows you the extent of wickedness in the hearts of men apart from God intervening. And unfortunately, this still goes on. The human trafficking that goes on, maybe not as overt as that, but it's still as evil. There's still so much that needs to be done in the earth today. Anyway, when he started his campaign, there was so much opposition against him. I mean, almost 20 plus years, finally, through his relentless legislation against all odds, sickness and opposition and death threats, finally, England let go of, abolished slavery. 3 days later, he dies. Okay? That's a learning lesson. After your purpose is over, God's going to call you home. So maybe we shouldn't fulfill our purpose yet. Okay? If you don't want to die yet, okay? Don't do everything. No. I'm just, okay? William Wilberforce actually was a great influence to Abraham Lincoln. And we know that what happened was in America as well. As I close, I want to just summarize what we're understanding. God has a heart for the next generation. Why? In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, it says this. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see vision. Your old men will dream dreams. I believe the scripture is true for every generation. Every generation, including our generation, okay? Those of you who are of my age range and the generation after that, God is doing something. And we can see this. Let's not expand the world. Let's just look at it in our own nation. When I gave my life to Christ 25 years ago, from that time on until now, I know God has been doing something significant in our nation. Do you believe that? He's making this nation a Christian nation. Now, if I could describe it, it's really a work of renovation. How many of you know when you're renovating a house, it gets messy before it gets nicer? Are you with me? All these corruption scandals we are seeing shouldn't make us lose hope. Come on. Well, I'll be honest. Sometimes it makes me lose hope. But I know God is doing something in our nation. He's cleansing our nation from corruption. Are you with me? Yes. And we need to impart an indignation upon our young people and say, no, tolerate this anymore. I don't know why we as a generation have tolerated it. Or maybe we've done something. But it's obviously, it's still entrenched. I don't know. I don't know what it is with our existing leaders. And I'm not saying all of them are guilty of this. I don't know why they cannot see beyond their selfish interest. That their corruption and greed is causing our own nation to send 10% of our population to the world, throughout the world, to be separated from their families and suffer so that they can send money here. I don't know why we have tolerated this so long. But my hope is that if we impart that sense of righteousness to the next generation, 20 years from now, it doesn't have to be the same. Come on, give the Lord a praise for that. God is doing something new in every generation. And we have a responsibility to do that. As I close, I'm going to talk about our campus ministry. But let me say this. When I was still pastoring in UP, we had students who were on college campus in UP and Ateneo and Miriam and other schools. Now, you know, some of these students have graduated. Now they're on the presidential management staff, PMS. Some of them are on the Supreme Court staff. Some of them are in ABS-CBN and GMA7. Some of them are bank managers. Come on now, we are raising a new generation. And these men and women, I have to tell you, one of our managers, just probably in her early 30s, is in hot water because she is pointing out against corruption in one of the Department of Agriculture, and her life is being threatened because of her stand. At a young age, this lady is making a stand. How many more do we need to have in order to make that stand? We need to raise up the next generation and disciple them. That's what this church is all about. Let me pray, and then we'll respond in a practical way. Father, I'm asking you right now that you would grip our hearts as a church. Lord, it's not up to the institutions. It's not up to the universities even to do this. Lord, they can make them good accountants and good businessmen, but they don't impart spiritual values. It's the church who has that. And Lord, you have called us as a church to impart, whether it's the children in our own home or whether it's the students on the high school and college campuses. We're asking you, Father, that you would pour out your spirit, just like you promised in Acts 2:17. Pour out the spirit of God. Lord, release dreams and visions upon the young people, because that's the language of the spirit. And Lord, as we pray, Lord, this coming week, Lord, I know you're going to do something new. Could you look up at me for a moment? I want to encourage you this coming Tuesday to Thursday. This is precisely the prayer agenda that we have, the next generation. And God doing something new in our nation. Pastor Jim LaFoon was just here, and this is exciting. Yes, you may not be involved in campus, but let me tell you this. One of the things Pastor Jim said, in the time when there's turmoil in our nation, there's obviously a lot of exposés going on, and you wonder what's going to happen to the future of this nation. You know what God is up to, and this will encourage you. God is going to reposition many of you. Whether you're in business, you're in government, whatever it is you're doing, He's going to bring promotion to you so you can be in a greater place of influence to lead this nation. Come on now, give the Lord a hand for that. He's going to promote many of you if you're walking in righteousness. God will promote you. That's why we want to encourage you to join us in this prayer the next 3 days. Noon prayer meetings here, and 7 p.m. right here in this building. But let me say one more thing, and this is the last thing I want to say. We have an opportunity to help disciple the young people, the high school and college students, by being involved in the campus ministry that this church birthed. It's called Lifebox. And this is, some of you are already familiar with this, but Lifebox is the campus ministry arm of Victory Churches. We restarted this church 30 years ago. We went to the university belt. People were telling us, Pastor, don't go there. People are poor there, crime-ridden area. But that's where the Lord led us. And the young people who got saved, they were radical. That song we sang, that radical love, that was what got the young people. And they were crazy enough to believe that God could. The message was this: if you give your life to Christ, God will use you to change this nation. And they were crazy enough to believe that. And 30 years later, that's why we're here. And many other cities and many other places is because of the passion of those young people. Those young people are old now. Some of them are balding, but they're still passionate for the next generation. We have been given that same mandate and that responsibility to reach the next generation through the campus ministry. There's a card out there, Lifebox is the campus. There's a card out there that shows you, gives you an opportunity to be involved with Lifebox. Lifebox, again, is the campus ministry. This is our outreach and student discipleship ministry to students. And, you know, we have some statistics there. We do student discipleship. We do youth services there. We have partners. We have ministry partners that we develop. But this is a missionary work, if you will. That's why we need people to invest financially with this ministry. And so what we want to do, I'm going to pray again. I'm going to pray and ask God. So I'm not saying all of us have to be involved, because all of us are already involved through our prayers, through by being part of this church. But I believe God will touch some of you. You know, Pastor James was here. He's one of our campus missionaries. There's many others from this church who are giving themselves to work on campus full-time. And when we financially support them, we're able to send them. We become a partner like them. And you know what's amazing, what's interesting? When you partner with somebody, the rewards they get is your rewards as well. And so I want to pray for you, that if for God to speak to some of you to be involved. Let's bow and pray. Father, thank you for your grace upon us individually, as a family, and as a church to be part of what you're doing among the young people. Lord, we know that you're a multi-generational God, that your purposes will not end with us. If it may take 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 generations for this nation to be changed, Lord, we know you're going to do it. And we want to be faithful to that call. And so, Lord, speak to us if you want us to be involved directly, Lord, by financially partnering with some of our campus missionaries. We trust you, God, as you speak to us, you'll give us the grace and you'll give us a provision. In Jesus' name, amen. Take about a minute. If you're led to do that, just fill it out. We'll pass it out, and then we'll be dismissed in a moment, okay? I'd like the ushers to be ready on the aisles. I think many of you should be done by now. At least you can fill it out. All right. Could you go up and go ahead and stand up? Pastor Paulo, is there anything you want to? Okay. Let me pray a blessing over you and your families as we go. Before we do that, if you want to, if you've filled out these cards, you can pass them out to the aisles, and then the ushers will just get them, okay? Pastor Paulo?
I did this in Tristan because I came from the 11 o'clock service, and I know that in this service there are university and high school students here. If you're here today, could you just raise your hand? Okay, all right. Those of you who are in high school and university, okay, put your hands down. Look at me for a moment. I need you to understand, and I'm not just saying this because I'm trying to be nice, but God has a plan for your life, okay? Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. God has something in store for you today, and He wants you to make a difference, not tomorrow, but today. And He's setting you up for the future. And don't let anything or anybody try to ransack that destiny that He has planned for you. He loves you. He cares for you. He has a plan for you, not for your calamity or harm, but for a future and a bright hope. And so I want to pray for you today. In fact, who can I ask to pray for? Sino ba pwede magpray dito? Okay. Michelle, can you come up here? Okay. I know you're not prepared, but I just want you. She's one of our student leaders here. I just want her to pray. because I believe, as those of us who are parents, those of us of the older generation, okay, can we play a huge part in seeing the next generation rise to their destiny. And then after that, we're going to pray for the parents. I'm going to ask Pastor Manny to pray for that, okay? Michelle, could you pray for us?
If you're from a university or in high school, could you lift your hands up, Lord? Lord, I just pray for these young men and women. Lord, I pray that you are going to just put something in their hearts, Lord. Something in their hearts that is just going to wake them up, Lord. Many times there's so many distractions. Many times there's so many things that numb us to what God wants us to hear. But Lord, I pray that you're just going to be so clear. You're just going to be so clear with what you want them to do, Lord. You're going to be clear that you love them. You're going to be clear that you have a future for them. That they're not going to find themselves in a place where they have no hope. Lord, I pray that you're just going to speak to them, Lord. You're going to speak to them, whether it's going to sound like their parents, whether it's going to sound like their teachers, whether it's going to sound like their small group leaders or campus ministers. Lord, I pray that you're just going to let these seeds grow, Lord. You're just going to have an encounter with these students. Lord, I pray, Lord, for confidence, Lord. I pray for confidence for these young students, Lord. I pray you're going to give them so much confidence. So you're going to just have that perfect love, Lord. That perfect love that's going to drive out all fear. Fear from what people are going to think. Fear from what their future is going to be, a fear from the unknown, stepping into the unknown. Lord, I pray that you're just going to speak to these young men and women, Lord, that you have a destiny for them. Lord, I pray you're going to protect their testimony, protect their purity, protect who they are, Lord. Protect them because you have a plan for them and you are going to make them great. And that there is nothing the enemy can do that can stop what you want to do in their lives. Lord, I pray that you're just going to just give them so much hope. Bring people into their lives that they will just be able to walk with them and just speak to them, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to ask, let's give the Lord a hand for that. Thank you, Michelle. I know that was unplanned, but she's a university student, fifth year in De La Salle University. I want to ask Pastor Manny to pray for our parents.
Father, I bless the parents this morning, this afternoon, and even every one of us who are involved in raising up our children or ministering to the young people. Lord, I know there's so many pressure to provide for education, to provide for material things. I mean, there's just so much demands that the world is placing upon us. And Lord, you know our hearts. We want to provide. We want to have our children have a good life. But Lord, I thank you that you're reminding us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, to impart your truth and your word and a love for you and your kingdom to our children. Lord, if we do that, then we are assured that whatever it is we need, you will provide. And so, Lord, I pray for a new confidence, a new faith in our parents, a new ability to have wisdom, to know that you are for us and not against us. You've given us the stewardship, Lord. You've given us a responsibility to raise our children up. And Lord, we know this is your will, so you're going to do everything possible so that we can accomplish this work. That's the grace. That's the confidence we have as we look forward to the days ahead. So bless every family. Bless every person as we leave this place. May your favor surround us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless all of you. You're dismissed.